Well, I was surprised to get a call from Jessica early in the week, although I was aware that Mike was having health problems. That was broadcast through the presbytery and been very concerned about him. So while I'm very happy to be with you this morning, I'm sorry it's because Mike is ill, and add my prayers to yours for his healing. Tomorrow is the 12th day of Christmas, so we're still in the Christmas season. But it's 5 days into the new year. Did you make any resolutions? How you doing so far? Maybe I've been overly ambitious in the past, but I'll tell you, 365 days is a long haul of discipline for me. And yet, the new year offers us this wonderful opportunity to look at how we're living. You know, what's healthy and life-affirming, and what isn't? How are we investing our time and energy to serve the common good, or not? You know, where am I seeking guidance and inspiration every day? What informs my decision? Who is my model for confronting the challenges of life? Now, Matthew chapter 2 offers us a gospel answer. Jesus. To be a Christian is to look and listen to Jesus and to follow his example. Even in the infancy narratives, Jesus is so compelling that people from far away are drawn to him. Those sages from eastern kingdoms were seekers. Their celebrated wisdom came from their open minds and hearts. You know, they were humble and teachable. They were willing to leave familiar territory for parts unknown. They set their sights above their status quo, safe world, to seek the divine. And a remarkable star guided them. What is the guiding light for your daily life? You know, I want to quickly answer, well, it's Jesus, God, the Bible, you know, all kinds of religious and spiritual answers, and that's true. But in our consumer culture, where advertising regularly grabs our attention, money and purchasing power can also shine alluringly. In our media and entertainment-saturated society, making a name for yourself guides those enamored by fame. In a political environment that exploits fear and to influence and control, the lure of power can capture our attention and guide our lives too. You know, wealth, popularity, and power are age-old reference points for human aspirations. Look at Herod. The same star that led the wise men on their spiritual quest made him fearful of losing his power and position and wealth. His response was not to worship, but to destroy the newborn king. Though it is unimaginable that we would ever plot such evil, we would do well to look hard and deep at the appeal that wealth and status and power have in our lives and how they affect our discipleship. What do we do? What do we go along with or maybe turn a blind eye to in order to secure our ease and comfort, our reputations, or control? You know, how's the church gotten sidetracked by such things that are beside the point of following Jesus and at odds with Christ's call to be his family of faith? Consider how easily doctrines and dogmas and ideas can reduce Christianity to a mere system of beliefs. You know, church doctrines can have destructive consequences, like anti-Semitism, or colonization, or war. I think how easy it is to get enamored with things like influence that we can exert, with other nice things that come with being an institution. The war on Christmas brouhaha is a good example of, you know, a desire to influence, you know, the narrative and be number one in the community. And I think of how much more readily congregations are willing to embrace new sanctuary carpet than to give ourselves to the hard work of talking about tough issues and making peace in the community. These are things I have experience with. You know, property can inhibit our mission as well as enhance it. Power and influence can corrupt the gospel message. First, last, and regularly, we need to seek counsel from the Lord on our knees, you know, among each other, and from our sacred text. Scripture reveals how faithfully God responds to our quest for guidance. From the very beginning, we encounter God's magnificent creation, its abundance and diversity and goodness. What a powerful revelation of God. And later we read how God gave commandments to get people on the path to healthy, meaningful life together. Another blessed light to show us the way. But God knew we needed more. You know, we may assent to law and get caught up in ideas, but we will never fall in love with them. No, for that we need a person we can give our hearts to, wrap our arms around. Jesus. Jesus is the light for our life's journey. He shows us God's way, a way of mercy and justice, a way that is generous and faithful and welcoming and compassionate and courageous. Jesus' life counters the culture of wealth, power, and status. You know, he shares table fellowship with sinners. He includes outcasts at every turn. He stands with the poor and the suffering. He offers up his life to create a new realm that supports and values all life, every one and part of it, the whole good creation. In the Gospels, Jesus warns over and over about the destructive power of money and wealth and the violence that results from our lust for power and control. He calls us to follow his blessed way instead, even when we get flack for it, even when it makes us unpopular and costs us dearly like it did him. Nevertheless, we persevere in faith and grow in our ability to forgive, eyes focused on the Lord who forgave those who rejected him, who forgave even his enemies as he died on a cross. Jesus is our guiding light. His teachings, his example, his death, his triumph, his spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us to trust God's love more than anything else and allow it to open our hearts in compassion and our arms in welcome and our minds humbly, expectantly, willing to let go of old assurances and consider the new things that God is doing. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a set of beliefs to get us into heaven. It's a faithful way of living here and now that continues beyond our brief time on this earth. And boy, it truly is a blessing to bow down before the Lord and lift our voices to glorify him in worship. But you know, Jesus never said, "Worship me." What he said over and over was, "Follow me." Now, I realize I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know. You're here because you've had an encounter with the Lord and you want to be his disciple. You know, you've read the Bible story. You continue to read and study it. However, I hope that these thoughts I've shared with you is more than a review, because the church is in a time of great change and challenge in our nation and around the world. And I think especially here at home, we become so familiar with a generic, nice picture of Jesus marketed for mass consumption that we've forgotten the seismic power of his life. How he lived in a way that discomfited and threatened people. We've made him such a divine figure who did what no one else could do, save us from our sin. But then we've ignored the very human being who declared, "Come, follow me." And see, I've set an example for you. And even, you will do greater things than I. You know, how can we be like Jesus? Think we could do greater things than he? I sure have no quick, easy answer for those questions, but I believe more and more that that is his call to us. And I perceive his spirit is at the center of it, promising light to follow him, to recognize the Lord in our midst and in each other, and giving us power to live in a way illumined by the gift of faith, so that the light of his love will shine through us right here and now. So this scripture for the new year has raised more questions for me than, as I say, easy, quick answers. And maybe they don't call for resolve, but they sure call for commitment and some contemplative thinking. Are we going to be Jesus' family of faith or not? Are we prepared to let go of what we have for what the Lord wants to give us? Are we willing to leave familiar and safe ways for the blessed newness that Jesus promised for the sake of the world he died and rose to save? I invite you to be in a spirit of prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the wise men and for the example. I mean, they weren't Christians, they weren't Jews, they were foreigners. Faithfulness from an unexpected place, and they give us an example of humility and teachableness and openness to you that we can follow. Thank you for them and for every person we know who has been that kind of example and encouraged and nurtured our faith and shown your light to move us forward. Lord God, we give you thanks for those precious people and all our neighbors. You know, reading this scripture, we're so aware of refugees and immigrants under threat of violence and poverty, launching out, seeking safer, more welcoming lands. We lift up our neighbors on the move, in harm's way, languishing at borders like our own, crossing treacherous seas. Lord God, we remember the Holy Family and how they escaped and were welcomed into Egypt. And so we pray for open hearts and welcome here at home. Lord God, we also pray for our neighbors facing the consequences of natural disaster like in Australia and parts of Africa. We pray for our neighbors who try and eke out their lives on battlefields, facing that kind of terrible violence. We think especially of our neighbors in the Middle East. Oh Lord God, so many need healing, and we lift up those who are ill, like Mike, We pray for healing, for renewed energy, for reunion. We pray for those who are grieving loss and hurting in so many ways due to life circumstance. We pray that they may feel your presence with them right here and now. God of grace, enlighten us, your church. Use us to shine the light of your love and justice as we live day to day, as we make decisions, as we cast our votes and raise our children. Help us to truly be Christ's body on this earth here and now. For we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.